overcoming. There is just too much order and design. To put that another way, if I were to shake these letter cubes up like this, and then let them fall in place, and I would get something that looks like this, and I discovered the word it there, that wouldn't be all that impressive. That's what we would expect. Something like that. I see tall and those kinds of letters in there. We would expect that to come up. That would not be all that improbable to find a two-letter word. And if that's all we saw in the universe, that would be pretty random. But if you shook it up, and this time we saw something like this, and it spelled Twizzlerfluffy. That would be super improbable. You could shake the box a million times and never get that combination again. Actually, I had someone do the math. You could shake it a billion billion times, and you're still not coming close to the probability of getting that exact combination again. In other words, it would be highly improbable to ahead of time get that. But in the end, it would be meaningless, because those letters don't mean anything. But if I shook the box and let the letters fall in place, and we got a string of words that said, God loves the world, that would be both ridiculously improbable and incredibly meaningful. And that's the kind of precision and design that many scientists see in the universe. More than that, that's exactly what we find in the book of Genesis. In Genesis 1, the first account of creation in the Bible, he gives us this careful ordering and structuring of the universe, with humankind, women and men, as God's grand finale. Genesis then gives us this careful, ordered, and precise description of God's plan for the universe and his plan for people. In the first message in this series, we marveled at how the Bible begins, those foundational words, in the beginning, God. And as we trekked ahead, we discovered that almost immediately the earth is described as dark, formless, and empty, and that throughout the rest of the chapter, God solves each one of these conditions. If you've been here, you're probably ahead of me on this one. On day one, God solved the condition of darkness by saying, let there be light. Last week, we discovered on days two and three, God solved the condition of formlessness by declaring, in effect, let there be form. And if you missed any of this series along the way, you can catch up online or on the app. But what happens next? By now, it shouldn't surprise us. Since the earth in its primeval state was not only dark and formless but also empty, next, in God's organizational structuring, he focuses on filling. Today we will see that God remedies the condition of emptiness by declaring, in effect, let there be fullness. This morning, as we look at days 4, 5, and 6, the second half of God's work week, we find that the planet that was once empty begins to teem with activity. Because God's plan from the very beginning has always been to fill his world. At the top of your outline, you'll find these words. They come from Isaiah. And Isaiah said this, God did not create the world to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. And that is such a fascinating way to put it, because it helps us understand Genesis 1 so much. Notice it describes God's purpose in creation, forming, and inhabiting. And that word empty right there at the very beginning is the exact same word we find in Genesis 1:2. The word tohu, which means a formless wasteland. God did not create the earth to be a formless wasteland, to be formless and void. empty. Instead, he created the world to be formed and ultimately inhabited, that is, to be filled. And that's, Isaiah then gives us this great picture of what God is doing in the opening chapter of the Bible. This insight in how God views creation, forming and then filling. It is part of his design, order, and the beauty of creation. And then follow that up with the next quote on the top of your outline. This quote comes from a book by secular botanists. They explain this. They say that life has been expansionist from the very beginning. In other words, built into the universe is this continued bias towards filling. Again, that's part of God's design. So that's where we're going this morning, and we'll try to understand what that really means for God to fill his universe and what that means for you and me. We'll be looking at the structure of days 4, 5, and 6 together. So open with me to Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 14. Genesis 1, starting in verse 14. I hope you have your Bible with you so you can go back and look at this again. This is such a familiar chapter, but in so many ways it is coming to life for us as we're looking at it together in depth in this series. So we read these words. It says this, "And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars." So on day four, God creates the sun, moon, and stars. And what I want you to see in our discussion this morning is how much the second 3 days of creation are connected with the first 3 days. For example, notice this. Here on day four, God fills the created space of day one. Here's what I mean. On day one, God said, let there be light. Singular, let there be light, and there was light. God created the realm of light. But then it is here on day four that God fills that realm with contents. He fills it with the sun, moon, and stars. It is here on day four that he populates it. And God says, let there be lights, plural. You see, on the first 3 days, God creates the environments that he would later fill on days 4, 5, and 6. This will become obvious as we move forward. But for now, let it just sink in for a moment. On day four, God fills the created space of day one. God populates the realm of light with objects of light. And then notice their purpose, the second half of verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. For the first recipients of the book of Genesis, the Israelites, the sun and the moon and the stars had a purpose. They would calendarize their worship. They would serve as a sort of astronomical clock to track their holy days. And throughout, the emphasis is on how God made them, or not on how God made them, but rather why he made them, their God-given purpose. But here's just an interesting side note. As we look at the creation of these celestial beings, did you notice that God doesn't name the sun and the moon? Which is odd, because earlier he did name things. Day, night, sea, sky. But here he doesn't. He just calls them the greater lights, or the greater light and the lesser light. But all of that makes sense when we understand that Israel back then was surrounded by a culture that worshipped the sun and the moon. They deified them as gods in the sky. For example, the Egyptians called the sun Ra, and the moon they called Thoth, both of which were Egyptian gods. But here, God simply calls them the greater light and the lesser light. And in doing so, he keeps them in the category of created beings. They lived in a world where they wanted to deify the created things of the planet. And God set himself apart from his creation. And biblically, we know this is true, that God is the creator. He is distinct from his creation. And he doesn't want us to worship the things of creation. He wants us to worship the one who put them together. But here's what I want to highlight. These celestial objects also had another purpose. God designed them to govern. He designed them to govern. That's a really interesting word. Look again at verse 16. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. That is such an interesting way to put it. The scientists on my team remind me that in a very real sense, the sun, moon, and stars do govern the planet. The rhythm of sleep and seasons, migration, hibernation, planting and harvest, the ebb and flow of the tide are all governed by these God-given lights. So just tuck that in for a moment. We'll come back to it with great personal application for your life. God is the ultimate governor of the universe, but as the ultimate governor of the universe, he places these assistant governors under him to govern the world as an extension of his leadership. God, the ultimate governor of the universe, places these assistant governors under him, the sun, moon, and stars, to govern the world as an extension of his leadership. Verse 17. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And each of these days in Genesis end the same way. Using the analogy of a worker, God ceases his work from evening to morning. So now we are ready to look at the structure of day five, as God creates the fish and the birds. Look at verse 20. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." Here on day five, God fills the created space of day two. You see, back on day two, God created the realm of the sea and the sky. And here on day five, he fills them. So again, we see the structure becomes very clear. On the first 3 days, God forms the various spaces of the world, and then on the second 3 days, he fills them. Verse 21. So God created creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and moves about in it according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw it was good. But now I want you to see their purpose. Verse 22, God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill." Ever see that word fill before? "And fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on earth." God not only fills the sky and the seas with fish and birds, he also designs them to also fill the earth. That is part of their purpose. So here's another thing I want you to just tuck away for future application. In a moment we'll get here. But God is the ultimate filler of the universe, commands these lower creatures to also fill the world as an extension of his fullness. God, the ultimate filler and fulfiller of the universe, commands these lower creatures to also fill the world. In verse 23, "And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day." And so now we are prepared, having seen what is happening already, the structuring in days 4 and 5, now we are prepared to look at day 6, as God creates animals and people. Verse 24, "And God said, 'Let the land produce living creatures according to their kind, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind.' And it was so." Interesting, three kinds of animals, three categories. As Moses lists these land animals, he groups them in these three categories that would reflect the way a shepherd in ancient Israel would classify them. First, there was the domestic animals. Secondly, small rodents and insects. Third, there were the wild animals and the larger predators. And then flip down to verse 26. And God said, let us make mankind in our image. Finally, and this shouldn't surprise us anymore, on day six, with animals and people, God fills the creative space of day three. In other words, back on day three, God created land. And here on day six, he fills it with the land animals and people. God fills the created space of day three. He fills that environment. We're going to go deeper into that in a moment, but for now, look at verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. That's the same command he gave the fish and the birds, to increase in number and fill the earth. But then God goes on to say, and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the seas and the birds of the sky, over every living creature that moves on the ground. And this is the same command God gave the sun, moon, and stars. To subdue and rule means to govern. Here's the point, and it's absolutely huge if you see this. God not only populates the land with animals and people, he also designs them to fill and govern the earth as well. Just as the sun and the moon were called to rule the day and night, so humankind were called to rule the planet. And just as fish and birds were called to fill their environments, so men and women were designed to fill the planet with God's glory. We were designed to have dominion over his creation, to subdue it, rule it, to govern it, and to fill it. We have a one-year yellow lab puppy, a 75-pound puppy at home right now. We are trying to take this whole concept of having dominion over the animal seriously. The jury's still out on how well it's working. Nevertheless, this is our mandate. This is our God-given instruction from the very beginning. But here's what has changed my understanding of this significantly. Of God's command to the first humans to increase in number, to fill the earth and govern it. Follow me here. The command to fill the earth isn't just to populate. We fill the earth in order to spread God's rule. In other words, God wants to use us for spiritual expansion. Abraham Kuyper put it this way. He said, there is not one inch of creation about which Jesus Christ does not say, this is mine. And as God sends men and women around this planet to various places that are followers of him, we are bringing his rule, his reign, his lordship to those places. As God's people entrusted with filling and governing, it is our mandate to spread the rule of Jesus everywhere we go. God designed us to fill and to govern the earth as well. So there you have it. The structure of days 4, 5, and 6, which leaves us with two clear takeaways. First of all, when we see God's commitment to fill the world he's created, we are reminded that God is the one, the only one, who ultimately fills and fulfills. God is the one who fills and fulfills. We see this immediately in Genesis 1 in verse 29 and 30 as God gives women and men food to eat, as he is the one who fills and fulfills. And listen to this consistent testimony of Scripture. There's this promise in the book of Psalms. It says this, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Or near the end of the Old Testament, we read these words, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the waters covered the sea. In the New Testament, Paul prayed this for believers. He said, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And later, Paul prays this way. He says, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Throughout the Bible, God is the one who fills and fulfills. And we have seen this from the very beginning. So why do we look to other places so often for fulfillment? The God who enlightens you and forms you is also the one who wants to fill your life with purpose and meaning, to satisfy you and to fulfill you. He created the very needs that you have, and He uniquely knows how to satisfy them. And mostly He wants to fill you with Himself, with His Spirit. So just pause for a moment and let it sink in. God, from the very beginning, has been engaged in this mission of filling the world that He's created, the crown of His creation, men and women. Why would we look somewhere else? Where are you seeking to find fulfillment? And why would you look anywhere else for satisfaction when God has been doing it from the very beginning? So the first takeaway for me is simply this. God is the one who fills and fulfills. Secondly, as God's people, we are designed for spiritual expansion. We are designed for spiritual expansion. Remember earlier, to fill the earth doesn't just mean to populate the planet. It means to fill it with God's rule, to be assistant governors under His leadership. So how do we do that? Well, Genesis tells us. First of all, we spread God's rule by reflecting God's image. Look now at verse 27. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. As humans, we were designed to bear God's image. John Lennox has a great line in the book that we gave away. He says this. He says, God coded Himself into humanity. Every now and then you hear someone say, you know, that person is the spitting image of, you know, some other person. And we know what they mean. Maybe she looks like her great aunt, or perhaps he has the mannerisms of his grandfather or the temperament. But I never really understood. I know what they mean, but I never really understood, like, why they called it that, the spitting image, until recently. Recently, I learned that the phrase comes from an old African-American expression that combines two words, spirit and image. Spitting image is actually derived from spirit image. And that's what God intended men and women to be, His spiritual image on earth. In fact, back then in the ancient Near East, kings would set up statues in various lands and territories they had acquired. They would set up a statue of themselves in these new regions. These statues were created in their image. And they were meant to remind that region that they were under that particular king's rule. In the same way, we are meant to bring God's rules into the rule into the spaces that we fill. We are His image, the reflection, the reminder that God rules here. This is God's territory. You know how today we would say, sometimes you hear people say this, say, hey, way to represent. Way to represent. We say it when someone does something good and it reflects well on other team members. Way to represent. God wants to say that to you. Way to represent. Way to reflect my character, my attitude, my grace everywhere you go. Way to represent. We spread God's rule by reflecting His image. We also spread God's rule by caring for His creation. To govern creation under God's leadership means to manage the earth's resources, to use wise technology, to promote responsible science, and to do our best to keep the earth God called good, good. I love that one of our scientists, one of the scientists on our team from our church, is one of the top bat experts in the country. They call him Batman. That's his nickname. And a big part of his science is protecting these interesting creatures that God gave us. We also spread God's rule then by caring for his creation. Beyond that, we also spread God's rule by spreading his glory. There's a great verse in the Bible that says this. It says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now, have you ever wondered how that happens? Well, partly it happens by God's people fulfilling their God-given mandate. We are each called to be an angled mirror reflecting God's glory on earth. Even as the moon reflects the sun, so we reflect the light of God's glory. We spread God's rule by spreading his glory everywhere we go. Finally, we also spread God's rule by sharing his gospel. Sharing his gospel. Genesis chapter 1 ends this way. This is the final verse of the chapter. It says this, "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." The world God created was very good. But we know that this world in many ways is not very good. Genesis 1 describes a perfect world filled with all this optimism about a perfect planet. But that is not our experience. We live in a broken world that regularly lets us down, where God's rule seems to be a million miles away. We look at that video and we feel as if, well, God has control over things from a distance, but you get really close and this world is a mess. We live in a broken world. It seems far from God's reality, which makes this command to fill the earth even more pressing. God wants to use us, his image bearers, those who reflect his glory and reflect his image, those who bring his rule. He wants to use us to help others come under his leadership, to share the good news that through God's image, we, even though it's been tainted, we can still be made new. The God who created the world is still creating in us. He is still forming, and he's inviting people to enter into a relationship with him where they can once again be formed into the image of Christ and find satisfaction in the God who fills. We also spread God's rule when we share his gospel. If days 4, 5, and 6 of Genesis tell us anything, they announce that God is the God who fills. From the contents of a molecule to the stars of the galaxy, God's plan is for fullness all around us. But mostly he wants to fill you. He wants to fill you with himself and with his spirit, that you might reflect his image, care for his creation, spread his glory, and share his gospel. It's all a part of God's design and purpose. It's why you were created. Lord God, we're so grateful that the evidence is so clear around us of a world with great design, great formation, and great filling. And Lord, we can be empty at times. Sometimes we just feel the emptiness to our toes. We admit today that we need you to fill us. We need you to satisfy and fulfill us. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would pour into your people. We would be overflowing with your grace, with your love, the sense of your purpose for our lives. What you did in the universe, Lord, would you do for us? And then, Lord, would you liberate us? Would you send us to be those who would do that for others? Lord, you would use us in your purpose of filling this place with your rule and with your glory. Thank you for your people that are gathered here. Thank you for the church that you bring together to worship you. Thank you for the gifts that come in today and this week. We ask your blessing on them. your blessing on your givers, that you would use that to fill this world with the glory of your Son, Jesus. In whose name we pray, amen.
Let's all stand and sing this together, church. When Christ shall come, when Christ shall come, with shouts of acclamation, and take me home. What joy shall and then flow. your voices and sing then sings, then sings my soul. Sing it, church.
Good singing. It sounded awesome, and how sweet it is to just pause and reflect on God's greatness. I'm trying to get this to spell a verse, and it doesn't matter how hard I try, and the universe is all the more amazing, so much more amazing, when you think of its intricate precision. There's a sequence in math called the Fibonacci sequence. And my son studied it, and he sees it in nature everywhere he turns. He goes, look, there it is again, the Fibonacci sequence. There it is in a pine cone. There it is in nature. It shows up in all these places. This ordering and structuring within the world God's created. And for one reason, to point us to a creator, to point us to a designer, to know that God loves the world. The one who created it has formed it, and the one who created you has formed you, and he wants to fill you to overflowing. In a moment, I'm going to say God's best to you, as is my custom. But before I do, let me tell you that today is the one day of year where we have a congregational meeting, a brief congregational meeting, probably take 10 minutes of your time. We are glad that you're here, and we encourage you to stick around if you can for it. So when I say God's best to you, unless you need to get going, you want to step aside and miss the meeting, do that right away. Otherwise, I encourage everyone else, especially members, but anybody who's here this morning, to just fill up the front rows to move forward, and we will have a brief meeting talking about our new board as well as our budget. We would invite you to be a part of that. We'd love for you to be a part of that. So I'm going to give you about 90 seconds to relocate if you need to go outside. Otherwise, move forward. Let's leave the garage doors down just so for the noise. God's best to you from Green Valley Church. See you in 90 seconds, all right? Right here. Take a look at this. No, we don't. Okay, so the first